Dear friends who cherish life, family, and God, it is simply not helpful to deal with life in a caustic manner, being cynical all the time. I'm going to encourage you to do something completely different than that. Pray. Talk to God and ask Him to help our life, our world, come back into the framework that He desires. In fact, you know, it reminds me of today's struggle with politics. Simply put, representative elections are to put people in Washington or in our state capital that represent us. They are supposed to do what's best for the commonality, the people, the state, the nation, aren't they? But sometimes, don't you get the suspicion that they're only in it for themselves? Well, it makes us cynical, doesn't it? Because perhaps Washington needs to pay attention to figure out that God will only allow this to go on for so long before He draws the line again and shows that they have stepped over, before He takes action. In the reality of prayer, it's a two-way conversation. We ask God to correct our circumstances, to make things right, and we hear from Him that in due time, His truth will come clear. And so instead of complaining, of often getting upset about things like Afghanistan or the pandemic, things like the difficulties that we find, whether it's in the war at Ukraine or the deficit that's growing or in the gas prices, perhaps we need to just simply talk to God. I'm going to encourage you to pray and believe that God has it in control. I'm going to ask you to join me in praying and believing that God will answer the fervent prayer of a righteous person. And that's what He's promised. In our text, Moses was the appointed leader of God's people, and he shows a great measure of humility. And in this, he is going to demonstrate that he himself was not in charge. In fact, that was the rebellion that was occurring, saying, "You're the one that gets all the credit all the time, Moses." And there was, from three in particular, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, there was a rebellion against God's chosen servant. It happened before. Do you remember Miriam and Aaron, his own family, going against him? She ended up with a leprous hand and then cured. And she was cured because Moses asked God to cure her. And it happened repeatedly, and now very widespread. You're going to hear about 250 who had kind of taken a step into being clergy, but they weren't in the right position. They were not part of Aaron's line. So they had stepped over God's boundary. This is a major rebellion. God is the one who sets the boundary lines. So when you have someone in authority, be careful that you don't become like Korah. That is the warning of Scripture. To criticize, to murmur, unless it is clear-cut that they are violating God's truth. You can turn to page 15, and there's my outline, and you'll see two things on it. That we would let ourselves be separated from the wicked and then brought back to the one who purifies. We'll talk a little bit about this in our text. Let's wake up when the sound of the alarm goes off. I have to admit that in my sleepiness, often I now use my phone to wake me up. It's on a stand next to my bed, and when I'm sleeping, it's probably not so bad if I can knock it off and turn it off. She doesn't wake up. But she does when I knock the phone and everything else on the floor. I've even knocked the whole stand over. You know how it is? I don't know. From the first service, one of the men in the back said, yeah, my alarm gets airborne once in a while too. When the alarm goes off, we are drawn back to reality. And this is a text like that. It is in these words. Move back from the tents of these wicked men. It's like an alarm going off. In fact, it will say in our epistle, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Well, do we need to be warned? Are we in danger? You know, the siren goes off. It takes a moment, doesn't it, to figure out if it's a test or for real. And so this is for real. Jesus spoke his words to the disciples as warnings to the people of Israel, because it is possible that even in this era, like the era before, I don't know what caused them to get so disruptive. Maybe they listened to Facebook too much, or, you know, they just were paging through. Maybe it was TikTok that was their downfall. You know, if the disciples and Israelites needed to be called away from wickedness, think about people that are surrounded by materialism, sexual images, and road rage all day long. It's a society that has its effect on us. Or you will be destroyed. That's sobering to think of what was about to occur. Moses said, if it doesn't occur, you don't have to listen to me. But if it occurs, you really should be paying attention. In fact, now's when you make the decision to step away from the tents of the wicked. To use the language of Moses may make some people angry that he would be this complete in his judgment. And it's hard sometimes to understand a holy God who has all the power in the world when he does draw the line. And he will. He did in this text. It's hard. Sometimes people will say, only a vindictive, angry God could do this. But I would ask the question, is that what really is happening? If police officers are being shot, and they're trying to defend someone, do they not have a right to take a forward stance? In the same way, if a security force ends up doing some kind of violence, are they vindictive? Are they wrong? Is it unwarranted? And my answer would be, there are times when someone else has broken the boundary line and the line needs to be drawn again. In fact, this was three very powerful men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, along with 250-plus followers, so the movement must have been in the thousands. And if you remember, Moses didn't want to be the leader. This is a man that is an expressed image of humility. It was God that called him in and had to convince him and even use Aaron as his sidekick to speak for him. It was Moses that they were rebelling against. And these men have treated the Lord with contempt. The group had defied the command and leadership of God with a disguise of spirituality. The whole community is holy, they said. Every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? This is kind of curious. They told a half-truth. Yes, the kingdom is all priests, all of us. But God had separated the line of Aaron so that it could point to Christ. It would almost be like saying, we can take Christ's position. And by them picking up the censers, the 250, on behalf of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, what they were doing was crossing the line that God had established. And this is why we need to know our Word of God so well. That's why we have to raise our children in it, because in that sense, without the express truth of the Word of God, we don't know where the boundaries are. These men were what I call loose cannons. You know what a cannon is, don't you? Well, there's one on a ship, and that's where this term came from, is that when they got unlashed, cannons are great defensive tools, weren't they? You can use them to shoot the other ships and guard yourself, even go against troops on the shore. But what happens when a cannon gets loose from its lashings? As it will be said there, that it can become a great problem for those that are on the deck. A loose cannon, according to Wikipedia, is an irresponsible and reckless individual whose behavior, either intended or unintended, endangers the group he or she belongs to. Can you imagine being a sailor on deck when that cannon wants to come rolling at you? Whee! It might not only knock you overboard, it could put a big hole in the ship. And this happens. These people were loose cannons. At the time of Luther, this is an example of someone who took into his own hands the revolution. He thought it would be wise to rebel in war. In fact, he was a neighboring pastor, and he even fostered the actual fighting of the Peasants' War. When they asked Luther if Mintzer and company should be battling alongside of the troops, he said he should get back into his Bible and preach the truth instead of using a sword and slaying people. He died at the age of 36. This is the battle at Frankenhausen. You can see Mintzer in the middle under the rainbow. He's young. He thinks himself a leader, but he grabbed for too much. Okay, so this is when it gets to be very personal. Aaron and Moses knew that the Lord would not destroy people that would repent. And so they said, please step away. We don't want everybody to go into the ground. Get away from these people. It is an interesting, very personal story. I didn't realize that one of the three was treated differently. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. In our text, the wives and children of Dathan and Abiram were right there by them at their tents. But apparently not for Korah. Did you know that 500 years later, when the Psalms were written at David's time, Korah's family shows up as one of the leading people to write music and praise the Lord? Korah's family. They were not swallowed up, all of them, by the ground. But Dathan and Abiram, the problem was that they, those who made that decision stepped in line. They backed those who were in the place of being rebellious. And you know, you can warn people, but fear never changes the hearts of people. That's the law side. That's to call your ears to attention. What needs to happen is that we trust the gospel. We trust that God has a solution, and we trust God for his leadership. That means that we come back to the one who purifies. Moses actually did this very dramatically, and in humility with Aaron, he and his brother fell flat on their faces, and they prayed like madmen. They asked for God to intervene and not to destroy Israel. And this wasn't the first time Moses had done this. It was important that God would be reminded of his grace, that he would give them a way of escape. What this story hints about is the swallowing of another. As the families were swallowed up by the ground and they were no more, so the grave would grab on to Jesus. You think of God's own Son, who from the cross would face the death of all of us, that the grave, and you call it hell, would grasp onto him and take him permanently away from life and away from God, but it was not his time. Speaking of Christ, that's actually shown directly in this text in the New Testament. The earth swallowed Jesus. The grave consumed him, but it could not hold on to him. He died to reconcile the rebellious world. So even as we see Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebel, and there's a great judgment as God draws the line. You have to see the grace, because there's another picture of it, and this shows up in the censers. The 250 men were fried, gone. That'd be like everybody here or more, just burnt. And Aaron was told, well, Eleazar was told to go and pick up the bronze censers from out of the ashes and bring them back and reconstitute them by having them hammered out and put on an altar as a remembrance. You see, the censers were holy. It wasn't God who had failed, but the people who had acted against him. It was an act of love. God is explaining the value of the priestly system, of having one who will go before him for us. They were reducing Christ's work to saying, if you can do it, I can do it too. And that cannot be the truth of Scripture. We cannot and we must never try to take the place of our Savior. Have you ever heard of a come to Jesus meeting? You know what it usually means is in work, when you've done something wrong and now you're coming to Jesus. I'm not so sure most bosses should be given that distinction, huh? But God has a plan to save us. This is only through Jesus. Jesus himself says, you can only come to the Father through me. And the reason that was so powerful was that all of the priestly system had set it up to point to Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice, as the one who would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And if you've been trying to make things right by any other way, it will fail. Come clean. Repent. Come to be cleaned. Come into and under this boundary line of love. Moses is going to tell us that the crucifixion of Christ is a safe place. And maybe you've seen it in the electronic around the city. There's a statement that three nails plus one cross means you're four given. Three plus one equals four. I want three things to stick out for you. Three takeaways. First of all, beware of grasping after power. These people were overstepping their boundaries because of their own sensitivities. They thought themselves too highly, and they needed to back away and find humility. And secondly, don't take for granted the privileges that are given by God. Moses says, is it too little for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to allow you to approach him in order to perform the duties of the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the congregation and serve them? It wasn't their position to do this. God had not authorized them. And we end up in a weird way thinking like the world that God owes it to us, because we've somehow done so good that God owes us a better life. And the third thing is that God is holy. And when we approach the table here, we recognize that this, the body and blood of Christ, could actually be a kind of medicine that brings judgment. But it doesn't have to be. It isn't, because it is a promise of forgiveness. It is the sacrament that brings us nourishment, because it draws us in near to God. It reminds us, like those bronze censers that were now on the altar, it reminds us that it is only by the swallowing of Jesus into the grave that the grave was defeated, that our enemies no longer have control. Satan, the world, and our sinful nature have been put aside, and we now know we are holy. We come willing to be made holy by our Lord Jesus Christ, to be clothed in him. God is the one who sets those boundary lines and gives us that remarkable covering of his righteousness. What a gift. Amen.